our text, as I mentioned, is from Psalm 90 in verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Amen. Psalm 90 was penned by Moses during one of the most depressing periods in the history of God's people. God had brought the nation right to the doorstep of the promised land, but the people did not believe the promise. They were too faithless and cowardly to claim the land. They feared the inhabitants of the land. They felt that they were like grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants. They would rather return to the slavery of Egypt. God was greatly displeased by their attitude and hardness of heart. He sentenced the entire nation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that all who were 20 years and older when they left Egypt should die. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, none who were 20 years old when they left Egypt were allowed to inherit the promised land. Psalm 90 was probably written towards the end of this period of wandering. As you can imagine, the death rate during this period would have been very high. Ordinarily, the average lifespan of a person would be 70 years, and if for reason of strength, they would have 80 years. So those who were 20 years old at that time, when they left Egypt, would expect to live another 50 or 60 years or more. But here in the wilderness, under the wrath of God, these would expect to live no more than 40 years. Death and funerals must have been very common throughout those 40 years. Moses must have buried many of his friends and relatives throughout this period. There must have been a lot of mourning and weeping during this time. It must have been a very difficult 40 years. No one was spared grief upon grief. If it is difficult for us when our friends move overseas or when they go to a different church, how difficult it must have been for the people of God in those days when their loved ones and friends pass away one after another. And it's not as if they have any assurance that they will meet again, for they knew that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Many of them would die in their sin. Moses wrote Psalm 90, no doubt, for the people to express their grief and to comfort one another. One of the major themes of this psalm is that God alone is unchanging and will remain forever, whereas man will change and will pass away. But this psalm ends with a series of petitions. How can we sing about our sorrows and shortness of our days and not raise our pleas unto the Lord, in whom we live and move and have our being? This morning, the Lord helping us, we want to consider just one of these several petitions that we are given to sing. It is a petition that I believe is most needful for us to make at this present circumstance that we are in, and as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This prayer reminds us of three things. First, it reminds us of what we are missing, or our poverty. Secondly, it reminds us of what could be ours to enjoy, or our potential. Thirdly, it reminds us of what we need to do. Or in other words, it reminds us of our problem. Consider first our poverty, what we are missing. the words "all satisfy us early" suggests, does it not, that the petitioners are not satisfied. Or at least they are not fully satisfied. We can see how this must have been the case when Moses first penned these words. God's people were wandering the desert, but they had no lack insofar as food, clothing, water, shelter was concerned. God gave them manna from heaven. They had water from the rock. Their shoes and raiment did not wear out. They did not have leeks and cucumber and fish, but they had milk. They had meat when they wanted, because they had their flocks with them. You must not imagine that they were eating just manna all the time. They had their flocks, their milk, butter, no problem. Not as much as they may have when they go to the promised land, but in the wilderness they're sufficient. They had everything they needed for their physical existence. Yes, some of the people were still not satisfied. We think of the incident in Numbers 20 where the people complain of not having enough water. But Moses would have known that that dissatisfaction was an unholy one, not worthy of prayer. God has taught the people to be satisfied with what they had. Remember how they grumbled about having manna only, and then how God gave them quail. He had so much quail that they were satiated. And many of them fell ill and died from eating them. The people must have learned at that time not to grumble about food. The kingdom of God is not about food and drink. They had to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all things pertaining to their physical existence would be added unto them. So Moses was clearly not asking God to satisfy the people with these things. He's not teaching the people to pray that they may be satisfied with these things, because God is providing them with these things. In what ways then were the people not legitimately satisfied? What were the felt needs of the people? No doubt their poverty and need was spiritual. They knew that they were experiencing God's wrath. There was a feeling of heaviness among the people, the higher than usual death rate added to their sorrows. The people's morale was low. They were not happy. There were a few military victories along the way, and perhaps there were some celebrations along the way. But by and large, the people's hearts were heavy. There was little to rejoice in their heart. Now, beloved brethren and children, I wonder if you can identify with the children of Israel. We may not be in a time of chastisement. Indeed, we live in the days of the new covenant where the Son of Righteousness has risen. And Christ is conquered and is conquering. The Holy Spirit has been poured down. God's gathered people are indwelled with the Holy Spirit to a far greater extent than His people in the Old Covenant. God's people are enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, including love, joy, and peace. The church is marching on. The gates of hell cannot prevail against her. But is it not true that we are living yet in days of small things? Is it not true that many of us are not satisfied? Some of us are yet to be converted. I'm referring to you covenant children who remain disinterested in spiritual things. I'm referring to you, dear friends, who have yet to confess Christ as your Savior. Some of us are converted, but we have left our first love. We have forgotten how to rejoice in the Lord, We have been bogged down by depression, weariness, bitter feelings, conflicts, and general dissatisfaction with everything that we have. We think of our families. We wish that things could be better. I'm not talking about material situation, you realize. I'm talking about the spiritual climate in our home. We long for more love, more joy, more peace, less quarreling. We long to see our families filled with happiness in the Lord. We long to sense the presence and favor of the Lord in our families. We think of our church. Do we not wish to see that things could be better too? Do we not wish that there be more unity? More unity in love and more unity in faith? Do we not wish to see that the prayer meetings be more fully attended? Or that the prayer meeting be more enjoyable, that we will come to the prayer meeting? Do we not long to hear more enthusiastic singing? To see the church grow more rapidly? And our friends stay more loyal to the church and not think of moving when things do not go their way? Are you not dissatisfied, beloved brethren, young people, children? Do you not sense your poverty as the children of Israel sense it in the wilderness? Let us pause a moment to consider what we are missing in this state of poverty. Consider our potential, what we can enjoy. Think about it. We will not be perfect in this life. The church militant will still have to fight. The church on earth will always be a mixture of wheat and tares, good and bad fishes, wise and foolish virgins, good and bad soil, sheep and goats, etc. So we can never be fully satisfied today. But the fact that the Holy Spirit would have asked to pray, "Oh, satisfy us early," does suggest, does it not, that we can have a degree of satisfaction. And that if we are not, then we are lacking something that could be ours. Indeed, when Moses penned those words and had the people sing unto God, he was suggesting that the satisfaction that he asked for could be given even in the context of their experiencing the chastisement of God in the wilderness. Remember that Moses knew when the wandering would end. God had specifically said in Numbers 14 and verse 33, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And ye shall know my breach of promise." Moses could not be asking God to shorten those days. God had already decreed the number of days. So what was Moses teaching his kinsmen to us? Surely he's suggesting that God can satisfy even in the midst of the dreary and sad circumstance that the people were in. God can satisfy corporately and individually even before the 40 years were ended. In light of this, we can affirm that the Spirit of Christ, who inspired the same words, would have us to understand that God can satisfy us in whatever outward circumstance that we may be in. We must not think that God's satisfying us must be only when Christ returns for us. Or maybe some of us will think will be satisfied only when we have a landed property, zone for worship. Or when we reach 500 strong, we have two services, or have to move out to another place, or 1,000 strong. Or when we have set up a theological college and running, and so on and so on. So what exactly are we lacking? What could we potentially have that God could satisfy us with early? Moses did not specify them, except to suggest that when the Lord satisfies, we shall rejoice and be glad all our days. What could it be that would make us rejoice and be glad all our days? Surely it cannot be some temporary emotional surge that the charismatics talk about. Neither can it be a temporary victory which the Jews did experience in the wilderness, such as in their battles against the Amalekites. What then? But I would suggest that God can satisfy us with both lasting objective and lasting subjective benefits. What are some objective or observable benefits? Moses says in verse 16, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." And verse 17, "Establish thou the work of our hands upon us." Clearly then, objectively, we can find satisfaction and joy by observing the fruit of our labors. The fruit of our labors in the name of the Lord. We don't know specifically what fruit Moses might have in mind when he first penned those words, but this is one of the beauties of the Psalms, for it can be used and adapted for every age. What are some of the works of our hands that the Lord could establish for us? We can think of many. The training of our children. Is that not part of the works of our hand? The Lord can satisfy us by bringing them to conversion or confession. What about the works of witnessing and mission? The Lord can establish our work by giving us fruit, observable fruit. What about ministry among the old folks? The Lord can establish our work by bringing about genuine conversion amongst our parents and visitors. What about other things, such as establishment of covenant school, setting up of publication society? Do you see that all these, as the Lord established them, can be part of God's establishing of our work? As part of God satisfying us? What about training of faithful men? We may not have theological college running yet, but we have men being trained, men who has been trained by the grace of God. It is part of the work of the church. Not the Lord satisfying. Or looking ahead, we can think of setting up other things. Mandarin service. Another congregation, establishing the presbytery, theological college. As the Lord grants us small steps in the right direction, He is establishing the works of our hand, so that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. What about subjective benefits? What are some heartfelt spiritual benefits? What of these Moses pleads with the Lord? Verse 15, make us glad. Verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord be, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. In other words, God can make us glad. He can give us godly contentment. He can give us joy that the world cannot give. He can open our spiritual eyes that we see His work and His glory. He can enlarge our hearts so that we may enjoy Him more than we have enjoyed Him hitherto. He can revive us. All these we do not deserve. For which reason we sing, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy." Mercy is blessing undeserved. Mercy is blessing when we deserve curses. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Today, many of us are feeling somewhat low and depressed. Perhaps because of the problems and cares of this life, and problems and cares of the church confronting us. Perhaps because of a negative attitude not set right. God can change the situation objectively, as we saw. But let us realize that He can also help us subjectively, so that we can be satisfied even when our outward circumstances remain the same. He can lift up our spirits by His word and spirit. He can cause the fruit of the Spirit to grow. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Remember how it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. These things grow by the work of the Spirit in your heart. One very special way in which the Lord has ordained to grow, to rejoice our heart, to satisfy our heart, is by way of the Lord's Supper. Today we are coming to the Lord's table. What are we doing at the Lord's table? At the Lord's table, we remember the Lord's death on our behalf. When we do so, our hearts should be filled with gratitude. At the same time, our assurance of God's love and blessing upon us should be deepened. For if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? We're objective or subjective. But the Lord's Supper, we must remember, is more than that. The Apostle Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The Lord Jesus Himself says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I believe the Lord is referring to the spiritual partaking of His body and blood at the supper which He would institute. This being the case, the Lord's Supper is clearly not purely memorial. Rather, it's a means by which our Lord will strengthen us in the inner man in a way that the Word does not. It supplements the work that the Spirit does through the Word. We may say that this is a special means. This is a special means by which Christ our Lord would satisfy us. Christ will satisfy our soul just as food and wine satisfy our body. In a mysterious way, the Lord's Supper is used by the Lord as a means for our enjoyment of eternal life, even a life of joy and satisfaction in the Lord. This is a blessing that is not only available to us. It is a blessing which Christ our Lord is ready and willing to bestow upon us. This is a blessing that is independent of our outward circumstances. In other words, we can have the joy and satisfaction promised us, even though our outward circumstances have not changed for the better. But if so, why is it so few of us enjoy it? Well, consider then, thirdly, our problem. What we need to do, what we have not done. Our problem is hinted in the prayer that the Lord has appointed for us through the pen of Moses. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses taught this prayer because he saw that there was a need. He understood that only God could satisfy the people. He saw that God could gladden their hearts and make them rejoice in the midst of the unhappy circumstance that they were in. Surely God heard the prayer of the people. For by the time they were ready to conquer the promised land, the people were generally enthused, united and believing. You read that in Joshua. Most of the people ready to fight. No more of them murmuring and grumbling about the powerful giants in the land and so on. What about us? Why are we not enjoying the same satisfaction? I suspect that in the first place, we are not enjoying the satisfaction because we are complacent about our situation. You see, we live in a materialistic world, and our material wealth and comfort can make us feel satisfied even though it is not real satisfaction. Satisfaction from material wealth is what the rich fool in our Lord's parable had. Remember how he said to his own soul, "Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This satisfaction is not much different from the satisfaction that one may have by drinking seawater and eating clay. Imagine you're hungry. You feel a sense of satisfaction, isn't it? If you fill your stomach. Sooner or later you realize that they give no real satisfaction, but while we are at it, it actually feels a degree of satisfaction. Your throat is moist and your stomach is full. It is the same in the spiritual realm. This explains why the majority of the people in this land are not keen on spiritual things. Whereas in a poor country like Malawi or northern Thailand or elsewhere, many people are eager to hear the gospel. You need only to travel to some of these poor countries and you see. While here people drag their feet to come for worship, often being late over and over again. There we see them rushing to the place of worship an hour early. The fact is that many people in well-to-do countries like Singapore have a false sense of satisfaction. But let us not forget that the same false sense of satisfaction will also affect believers and their children. We too can be infected by a false sense of security and satisfaction. If we are not walking the way of the Lord, we can actually be starved in our soul. But we can feel alright because we are bodily satisfied because of all the entertainment we enjoy and because of all the material things we own. Even the scientists agree with that these things the entertainment and the material things can give us a sense of satisfaction, produce endorphin, androgynous morphine. It's a drug. It's a natural drug. Ask our doctors, they'll tell you more. Why do our children like to play this the iPod or iPhone now, or iPad? Why do they like to play it? Do you know why? Because as they play, this endorphin is produced, and they feel a sense of satisfaction. Why is it our children get addicted to it? How many of you parents have given your children this iPad, iPod, and you find that you have a hard time getting it back from them? Or cutting their time. Find hard? It's a drug. It's a drug. They're producing drug in their brain, getting their satisfaction. In modern societies like that, we're all trying to produce drugs all the time, looking at entertainment, right? And achievement at work, that's how the men get their endorphin fix. Or games. I'm not saying games are bad, but some, you know, you can actually get a false sense of satisfaction through these things. Right? Or housewives, no achievement. Where to get the achievement? Get in the children. Make sure they get top grades. You get the endorphin rush. Right? Or make sure everything is spick and span. Well, I'm not saying these are wrong, but when it becomes a means to get your satisfaction, it becomes a problem. Some housewife, there's work done, and what? How do they get the endorphin? Watch Korean movie. Right? Or other movies. Or internet games. Sort of means, isn't it? The result when this happens is that we are in danger of masking our spiritual hunger and thirst. The result is that we can easily become hardened in sin and complacency, and we will cease to sense our spiritual poverty. We become like the Pharisees, who thought they were righteous when they were in fact steeped in hypocrisy. We become like the Laodicean Christians, who thought they were rich and increased with goods when they had nothing, and knew not that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Our Lord knew about these things. Is that you, beloved brethren and young people? Are you spiritually complacent and lukewarm? And are you lulling your heart by means of all those other things that produce the satisfaction, give you a sense of well-being? Oh, will you not open your eyes and ask the Lord to search your heart, that you may see what is going on in your life? It may seem like it's okay. You just go on and you find a sense of well-being. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see what is happening in your life. And ask for grace to snap out of that miserable estate that you may be in. Your soul is in grave danger. Help is available, but you're not seeing the danger. Now some of us, in our better moments, know the poverty of our soul. Sometimes when we are alone by ourselves, thinking and praying. Sometimes when we are hearing the preaching of God's word, then our conscience speaks to us. And we begin to realize that something is wrong with our heart. We have no joy. We do not have spiritual satisfaction. We have no interest to pray, to read God's word, to tell other people about Christ as a result. But yet we do nothing about it. Or do not know what to do. Or we try to find solutions in all the wrong places. But it's changing our outward circumstances. buying something new, and so on. Spiritual lethargy is like that. We may know that we are spiritually lethargic and complacent, but we may not feel like doing what is right. We want to do something, but in a way that is a quick fix. Is that you? If so, may I urge you not to remain in that state. Know you not what to pray? Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. More specifically, will you not pray for the Holy Spirit as the Lord teaches us? Do not allow your complacency and false sense of well-being lull you to sleep. Pray, beloved brethren. You receive not because you ask not. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Notice that? Sounds very familiar. In our same text, O satisfy early, that we may rejoice all the days of our life. And the Lord is telling us to do the same thing. When He teaches us to pray, He says in Luke chapter 11, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And what does he say? He adds on, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Today we are coming to the Lord's table. Will this be just another routine exercise for you? Oh, will you not pray in the privacy of your heart? Oh, satisfy me early with thy mercy, that I may rejoice and be glad. Revive us, revive me. Give me thy Holy Spirit's help. Fill my heart, that I may know the presence of my Savior. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Satisfy us, Lord. Satisfy us early. Do not let us continue in our doldrum and complacency. Fill our hearts with gratitude and love. Allow us to partake of thy body and blood. Fill us. Oh, fill our hearts with thy mercy. Satisfy us that we may have joy today and forevermore. Let us, beloved brethren, learn to pray. Learn to cry out unto the Lord in the quietness of your heart. Cry out to Him. But pray with faith. When you pray, do so with faith and anticipation. Therefore, let us come to the table remembering what the Savior has done for us. Let us remember how He suffered. He suffered emotionally when His disciples forsook Him. He suffered physically when the soldiers forced the crown of thorns down His head, and when they whipped Him, and when they buffeted Him, spat on Him, nailed Him to the cross. Oh, how He was humiliated when they railed on Him, and how He suffered the pains of hell when his father, as it were, turned his face from him on the cross. He suffered all these things. His body was broken. His blood was shed for you and I, who name his name, that we may be satisfied, that we may have life, eternal life, abundant, full of joy. Our Lord did not deserve to die. We deserve to die. But he died that we may live. And live not an animal life, but a heavenly life of joy. Let us come to the table believing, remembering that the Spirit may fill our hearts with gratitude. But let us also come with prayer and anticipation that the Lord will satisfy us with his mercy. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let each one of us who are coming to the table pray this prayer. The Lord will hear us if we pray with faith and sincerity. But let each one of us who are not coming to the table also pray this prayer. Children, you must pray this prayer. Until you are satisfied with the Lord's mercy, you will have no real joy and gladness. Therefore, pray earnestly and daily that the Lord will fill your heart. Pray that you may know his love and forgiveness and understand what it is to be a believer. When the Lord has heard your prayer and answered your prayer, you will know truly and fully what it means to believe in him. And you will have then a desire to come to the table of the Lord. Not because everyone else is doing it, but you will sense that there's something missing in you. Something missing in your Christian life, until you partake of what the Lord would give you for the satisfaction of your soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you believe in Christ, but you have not yet sought baptism? You must also pray this prayer. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. You have been blessed by the Lord with faith, but you must now take the step of faith to seek baptism and the Lord's table. The Lord would bless you and satisfy you, but he would have you make use of the means, including the two special ordinances, the sacraments. Therefore, pray that the Lord will satisfy you early, but enter the door when he opens it for you. Finally, if you are here with us this morning, but you are not a believer, you must pray this prayer too. You may be here because you live in the neighborhood. Or you may be here because you are a domestic helper. You must not forget our friends who traveled from afar to help us and to join us for worship. Or you may be here because your children or your friends brought you here. Whatever the reason you are here, if you are not a believer, you must pray this prayer. Oh, satisfy me early with thy mercy, that I may rejoice and be glad all the days of my life. Unless the Lord answer your prayer, you will have no real satisfaction, joy or gladness. You will have some satisfaction, but remember that it is not the satisfaction of the soul that will last for eternity. You will have some joy and gladness, but it's transient and carnal. And unless you experience the Lord's mercy, whatever joy and gladness that you may have in this life will soon be replaced by eternal sorrows because of your sin. But there is forgiveness in Christ. There is true and lasting satisfaction in Him. Go therefore to Him to seek His forgiveness. Go to Him that all things necessary for your eternal joy and satisfaction may be given unto you. And the Lord has said, whosoever goes to Him with sincerity, He will not cast out. Indeed, He invites all who are weary and heavy laden because of their sin to go to Him. Beloved brethren, children, youth, friends, will you not go to the Lord? Amen. Shall we sing a psalm before we come to the Lord's table? Psalm 90. You'll sing the portion of the word that contains, of the psalm that contains our text. We sing from verse 11. Who knows the power of thy wrath all the way to the end? Shall we stand for this song?